Turn to Mark chapter 11, please. Mark chapter 11. Prayer is the greatest privilege in the, I guess, that we have. To think about who we are, coming from nowhere, amounting to nothing, until the Lord saved us and made us one of his children. And he invites us to his throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. And he said if we would come to his throne of grace as a child, told us how to approach the throne. And in 1 John 5:14 and 15, if we know that he hears us when we come to his throne, he said that he would do what we ask him to do according to his will. Now, also he said when we come to his throne that he would give us grace and mercy through the day, through the night, whatever time it is. Now, I'm not telling you the exact words that the Bible is saying there, but I'm telling you what literally says in my own mind here and the way I see it. So we come to the throne of God to ask for help in time of need and expecting him to help us. Now there's a lot to be said about prayer. Prayer has so many conditions to be met, so to speak, or involved in it. You don't just haphazardly go and pray to God and get his attention. And you don't get out and do things you ought not to do unless you get that cleaned up, that he'll hear you. But I always ask the question, if God will do for us things that we can't do for ourselves in times that we need it done, isn't it worth to giving him our attention with thanksgiving and try to at least to live for him? I don't know of anything worth more than that, and that's the purpose of prayer. And I have people ask them to pray for them a lot of times, and I used to say I will, but now I got to where I say I don't like to lie like I used to, because I used to forget somebody asking me that, and I didn't pray until the Lord reminded me. But I usually tell them now, if the Lord will remind me, and I don't forget, I'll pray for you as the Lord will lead me. I think that ought to be your attitude, and I think it ought to be what our desire to pray for one another. Now, in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Now, let me pray. Let's pray together while we and then we'll read and speak about that. Heavenly Father, as we come to thy throne of grace tonight, we thank you for inviting us and accepting us, Lord, as your child, approaching thee to ask things of thee, Lord, that we stand in need of and can't do for ourselves. We ask you, Lord, tonight to help us to pray. Our hearts have been made glad today for things that you have blessed us with and done for us. We thank you tonight for allowing us to come together with these precious friends, to fellowship with one another, to enjoy one another's presence, and Lord, the privilege to preach thy precious word. But I thank you for the good singing and for this group that has sung for us tonight. Bless them, dear Lord. Use them and help them, and may they be a blessing to others. Lord, as we open your word tonight, open our ears to hear the word and our hearts to receive the truth. Help us to say that you want said in a way, Lord, that you would honor and be pleased with. I need your help tonight, dear Lord, for strength physically, mentally, in any other way you see fit to help. I plead tonight again to shed blood of Jesus against the demons of hell, Lord, that you'd move them out of this place, make it off limits to them, that they not hinder us in any way from receiving what you have for us tonight. Lord, if there's one in this auditorium tonight that's not saved, Deal with them, convict them, convince them, Lord. Save them for Jesus' sake, I pray. Help these sick ones tonight that could not be here. Lord, you know who they are. Help these that are here that maybe don't feel well. Touch them if thou will. Your service, dear Lord, we're your servant. Help us. Anoint me, anoint your word, anoint your service, I pray. May all that's said and done be pleasing to thee. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and for his sake for what you do. Amen. Now notice Mark 11 here, verse 22. Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. I'm not going over the chapter there, take context of all of that. I don't think it's necessary for me to do that. But I want you to notice he didn't make a suggestion to them. He just made them to understand that the great need, especially in prayer in here and in the problems that they'll have, is to have faith in God. Well, in order to have faith in God, there must be something involved in that there must be some things you need to increase or to give you faith to start with. Now, a lost sinner cannot be saved until God gives him faith to believe, faith to be saved. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, a lost person has to hear the gospel before they can be saved. There's no other route, no other way except the way of the cross and the hearing of the gospel. And when a person hears the gospel, God is able to penetrate the man's ears and his mind and put that word, which is called a seed in the Bible, right down here in a person's heart. And at the right time, the right place, when God gives him that faith, then that seed can germinate and spring up life in that individual, make him a brand new person, a new child, so to speak. And that comes from the faith that God has given, and faith has come from hearing the word of God. Now, for a child of God, reason it's important to go to church, reason it's important to hear the word of God preached, reason it's important to study the Bible as a child of God is to increase your faith. If you were to read Romans chapter 5 along about verse 3 and 4, you'll find that you're going to have tribulation. If you have patience with the Lord, there's going to be trials and troubles and tribulation. And that's when you're going to need the grace of God in these sorrowful times. But the Bible tells us that it's by the faith that we get from hearing the word of God that brings grace to us when we need it. Now, you'll find that out if you've been saved in a length of time when trouble comes. So the Lord said, have faith in God. Now, notice here in verse 23, notice the word for. In other words, he said, this is a reason for you to have faith in God. Verse 23, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, I'm not saying that God won't move a mountain. He can. There's nothing impossible with him. But usually, mountains in the Word of God are symbolic and speaks of kingdoms and mounts of problems and trouble and things that come our way that try to deter us and try to put us down and try to get us to really more dependent upon God. And so he refers to the mountain there in that sense. And then he tells us that the reason that they're there, if you were to go on and read more, and the reason that we need to understand more and have more. Now, there are mountains of problems and sorrow that have come in my life and in your life. But these things, as a young Christian in life, are basic training to him. I tell my wife, I can't help but memories come to along, you know, and things in my mind that I don't bring them along. They just happen. Some are good and some not so good. And I was telling her that about, I'm not going to tell how many years ago, but it's been a whole bunch of them, that beginning tomorrow, I'd finished 16 weeks of basic training in the Army, and I was fixing to go through 8 more severe training called leadership school and all like that, that I would experience that was awfully, awfully hard on a poor country boy that didn't know anything. But I found out that that basic training was to get you ready for what was worse to come in case you entered combat and all. God sends his children through basic training when they're saved sometime afterward to get us to fit to experience these other things that have come. In other words, to climb the mountain that comes our way that we need help with. Now, when after saying all of that, I want to say to you, and this might be, if I had a sermon title, it would be that there are some things that are worth something when you endure them. For instance, your words are worth something as a child of God that you may not realize if they're spoken in the right way. Not talking about being hateful to people, unkind, and all that sort of stuff, but just to speak from your heart with a concern for somebody else. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 25, the tongue is as choice silver. Now God put that tongue in our mouth that we might convey a message to somebody else, and in the same way that they may speak back to us and understand one another. You see, your testimony, for instance, you don't have to get out and tell everybody that you're good. You don't have to tell everybody that what you've done and haven't done, and I don't drink and chew and run around with them that do. You don't have to tell all of that, but your testimony from your mouth could be this. Dear friend, I'd love to tell you about my Lord, how he's been so good to me, how he has helped me, what he's done for me, how he saved me. You'd be surprised at the people you talk day by day, and most times all I ask anybody is, are you going to heaven? Just to track up the conversation, to get the door open. Do you know for sure that Jesus is your Lord? And sometimes they say, no, I'm not for sure. My answer is, this thing is too serious, too important for you not to know and not to be sure, because we don't know when this heart's going to quit beating. My friend, your testimony, most of all, though, is the way you conduct your life and the way that you live. I look back at things in my life that I've been ashamed of. I've certainly hadn't been perfect by no means, and I made mistakes along the way and just hope that nobody saw it, you know. I'm not talking about getting drunk and going to hell holes and dives. I'm not talking about that. But just everyday things in our lives that may be unbecoming to a child of God. See, I've had to do a lot of growing since I got saved September this month, 50 or 60 years ago, 62 years ago, by the way. The Lord saved me about 11 o'clock one night. I was all by myself at work on that job down at the chemical plant in Hamilton. Nobody else around but God and me. He was around, that's for sure. And when he made me known, after I'd been reading and hearing right out of the Bible and I'd heard preaching, he made me know that I was lost, that he alone could save me. And I mentioned that this morning. Well, you see, when I got saved that night, the first thing I wanted to do is to hear something about the Word of God. I wanted to go to church. I couldn't wait to Sunday. Why me? Because it's the same feeling you had if you've ever got saved. The same Holy Spirit that lives in me lives in you if you're a child of God. He's not doesn't have a respect to persons. He's no better to me than he is to you. but he has for us a testimony to give to others to show that we have been saved and are a child of God. Then by comfort, we have a tongue to help comfort one another. Now, I don't know how to do this. I've never been good at trying to comfort anybody, but the best I know how, I do every once in a while, if somebody's in grief and sorrow, say, I love you, brother or sister. We're praying for you. I don't understand at all your grievances, but God does, and we'll see and talk to God about helping you. Well, you can do that. You say, I don't know how to approach people. I don't either. As a preacher, I've never been good at that. Been times when I said to myself, I don't know what to say to them when they experience hardship. But these things, you see, are some things that are worth something. What about your soul? Is it worth anything? Well, what about the Bible saying in Mark chapter 8, I believe it is, what would you give in exchange for your soul? If you could lift the lid off hell tonight and hear all the screaming and all that's going on tonight, and you pick out the man that was the richest in this life or was seemingly a good person, never saved, and you would ask him, what would you give tonight to get out of that place, to have your soul saved? You can imagine what he would say. Well, why not give it while you're alive and experience death in the right way and go to the place called heaven? What would you give? How much is your soul worth? It's worth more than you could ever say. And then what about your service that you give in for the Lord? You see, the Bible tells us that we're chosen to serve the Lord. He said to his disciples in John 15:15, I believe it is, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and called you, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So, our service. Well, I do like to remind folks of this, and I tell that the people who are workers in a hospital or nursing home when I'm there and can. Hebrews 6:10, I said, write it down. This will help you. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love that you do in his name, that you minister to the saints. He doesn't forget that. He never will forget that. God will honor you for that. Now, our services may be small compared to others, but it's not the amount that counts. God's more interested in quantity than he is quality than he is quantity. It's not how much, but it's your attitude and what you can do. There's some things that are worth something. I want to give you, try to be brief with this, three examples here of things that I've been talking about. I want to show you why he's talking about mountains here in Mark 11, about climbing these mountains. I'm going to show you why God's mountains are worth climbing. Now, let's start off down here. Some of you have experienced some news that was awfully bad news. And immediately that was a mountain put there before you that you didn't know how you was going to climb. You didn't know how you was going to get over this. I know that Bruce had his complications that he's told me about. He's been going to the doctor and back. I know that Dudley's 110 years old and barely alive. But he's faced problems that he can't handle. Isn't that right? If you know how to handle them, come to my house tonight. I want to know. Then there's others. I wanted to tell them about Dudley. I mean about Buddy and Mavis. They're not here tonight. I was their pastor. Oh, it's been years ago. Remember the night we went to their house and talked to them about the Lord, and they come to church that next Sunday. And they made about one more trip, and Buddy got saved. I'll never forget that. Well, right after that, not too long after that, they had a young boy named Ricky. Most of you probably know him. He's about the same age as my oldest boy. They played baseball together, and I knew him well. Telephone rang one Sunday morning at my house, and the bad news was that Buddy and Mavis had lost their only son. Ricky. That was a great, tremendous mountain that they were facing right there. How was they going to get over it? How was they going to be helped? Well, what would you say to help them? Well, I immediately went to see them and preached the funeral of the young boy. Sadness, sorrow, suffering, heartache. Now, I'm just telling that to get you your thoughts on things in your life that happened to you that you don't know how to handle. And the song that my wife sang there, the God on the mountain. Thank God he is the God still in the valley when you're down there. He's the God up on the mountain. As the group sang, he's in just hold. He's in your hands when you need him, so to speak. And he's always there. How am I going to climb this mountain? That's where you need faith. You need courage. You need wisdom. You need understanding where God is and why that is there. I don't know why things happen like they do. I don't try to understand why they happen. I just know that they do because there's been some in my life. I'd only been saved about a year when our little girl died, a little baby girl. When we got to the grave and the funeral was held, I knelt on that grave and I said, "Dear Lord, this is grievous, this is hurting, this is sorrow, this is trouble. But I said, I know where she is tonight. And Lord, you don't do anything wrong. And I know that if she were to live, we could not be sure that she'd ever be saved. But she's saved, she's in heaven tonight." Now that's the way that God, I didn't build that up myself. That's the way the Lord gave me peace about that in comfort, because I'd been hearing my preacher for over a year preach about how God helps his children along the way. And I knew that much, that God could and would in order to help us do what's necessary. Now think about old Abraham. Think about, I won't say much about him. Think about Abraham. You're talking about a mountain to climb. God told him in Genesis 22, he said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son. I want you to take him out to the mountain there, Moriah, I believe it was. And he said, I want you to take him up on that mountain, and I want you to offer him for a sacrifice." Now, how in the world would you handle that if God were to tell me to take one of my three boys up there and sacrifice them? Put them on the fire. Kill them there with that knife that I had on my side. And watch them lay there and bleed and die and burn. Why would God tell anybody to do that? I'm going to tell you in just a minute. He was telling Abraham something here that he would put in his Bible there so that we could read it 4,000 years later and know what the death of Christ on Calvary was all about. So Abraham went with his son and two men, and he told the two men, "Stay here, me and my son, going up on the mountain to worship." Strange way to worship, isn't it? So they got up there, and you know the rest of the story. Old Isaac was, he said, "Well, there's the altar. There's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb?" Now here's something that needs to be heard in that story. Abraham said, "Don't worry, son, that God shall supply himself the sacrifice." Now parts of English are important in studying the word. He didn't say "for." He didn't say that God shall supply for himself a sacrifice, no. But he said that altar there in that fire is God's. And God is going to supply himself. Though he found a goat or a lamb or something out there in the thicket to offer it, it was still a picture of God himself. Do you know who Jesus Christ was? He was God himself. offering himself as a sacrifice on Calvary's mountain to shed his blood to pay a sin debt that we couldn't pay. And there is the fulfillment of that picture there of Abraham climbing that mountain in order to be a sacrifice for you and for me. And so Abraham climbed the mountain that day that some have climbed in order to get the real picture of what God is doing in their life. Then I think about another man in the Bible. There's a man named Moses. Now you know the story of Moses. Here's Moses that was 40 years old in Egypt, went to school in the best school possible under Pharaoh's direction, had everything that he ever needed there for 40 years. But then he you know, what happened, the rest of the story. When he was about 80 years old, I guess it was, God spoke to him and said, you come out of Egypt. They run him out of there. He killed a man. Went across the desert over there, and God set a bush on fire. Said, if Moses, pull your shoes off and stand right here, you're on holy ground. So Moses stood there and wondered what God meant. Said, how's that bush burning? It ain't burning up. It just keeps on burning. Good preaching in that bush. If you want to hear it, ask your preacher to preach about it. What am I saying? God has many different ways to speak to us. In different things he wants to tell us. And it may not be the way you'd like for him to tell you. May not be the way you'd like to see it develop. But God knows how to get our attention and to show us things. And God said to Moses, you see that bush of burning? And Moses said, yes. And through that, in that fire there, God told Moses to go back to Egypt and lead his people out of that wilderness, out of that bondage. Moses began to say and make excuses. And he said, God said, I want you to stand before Pharaoh. I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you what to say. I want you to do it, and I'll take care of the rest. Moses said, like we would say, Lord, I can't talk. He stammered. He stuttered according to the word of God. He was feeble in his own mind. I don't know how to talk to a king. What can I say and say that you said it? God said, you just go and take Aaron with you, brother. I let Aaron do the talking. I tell you what to tell Aaron, and in your own way, you tell Aaron what to say. And when he says it, I'll take care of the rest. Did you know? The story goes on that the miracles begin to happen. The 10 plagues of Egypt came upon those people. And you know how they were treated and all like that, the Egyptians and all. Did you know before the middle of those 10 plagues, I believe it was when the frogs were dealt with, did you know that Moses himself wasn't using Aaron to talk? But Moses was doing the talking that God told him to do because he saw the work of God. He depended upon God, and God used Moses through the rest of the way. Now the mountain that Moses climbed, God told him to come up, and he went up. God gave him the law. He put that on paper. It wasn't on stone. Come back down. Then God called him back up, and he went back up to on top of the mountain there. And God gave him the Ten Commandments written on two tablets of stone. Moses went down off that mountain, and he saw those people running around with no clothes on, dancing and cutting up and naked as they could be and unashamed and worshiping a golden calf that Aaron had made. Moses took those commandments and threw them down and broke them. Second time he'd been up on that mountain. And then God later, and all this in the book of Exodus, then God called him back up, said, Moses, I want you to get some stone, and I want you to cut it out and shape it and bring it up here. And he carried it up there, and God wrote it out with his fingers on there and put it on that stone. And Moses came down off that mountain. Three trips up the mountain. Think about three, not one, but three. That was hard. Did you know that Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights upon that mountain without eating anything? Be hard for some of us. But you see, the hardest mountain for Moses to climb, no doubt in my mind, that when all of that was over and he went after that 40 years in the wilderness, he got close to the promised land. There was the Jordan River to cross. And God said to Moses, you can't go in. You can't go across that river. Why, Lord? And God told him, because you disobeyed me when I told you first time to strike that rock for water, you did. But the next time I told you to strike it, you didn't. I didn't tell you to strike it, I'm sorry. The next time I told you not to strike it, but just to speak to that rock. And what'd you do, Moses? And God said, you know that you smoked that rock just like you did the first one. Now, what that's a picture of, he disobeyed God. And he was saying that the first time that Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice and shed his blood was not sufficient, but he needed to do what he did before. And all. Now, a lot of that's wrapped up in there, and I'm not reading scripture to prove it. I'm just telling you. So God said, okay, Moses, I got another mountain for you to climb. And he called him up on Mount Pisgah. And he said, I want you to look over yonder. Look, there's a land of milk and honey. There's a land that I'm going to let your people go into. And I'm going to let them go. And I would let you have gone, but you disobeyed me. And now you must die here on this mountain. You have forfeited the privilege of leading the people, after leading them this far, into that land of milk and honey. Don't you know Moses felt down when God talked to him like that? Don't you know that Moses just like a wilder, like a flower? The Bible says he died upon that mountain. And Joshua carried the people over instead of him. Now there'll be mountains in your life, dear friend, in my life, that we won't know how to cope with. We just won't know. We'll have to depend on God entirely. And I want to remind you that God's train always runs on time, but God may not do what you ask him to do the day you said to do it. You never know when, where, or how, but you can rest assured that he'll take care of it. One more. What about Jesus? Jesus went to the cross, as I mentioned this morning. I'll omit some of that for that reason. Beaten up till no man couldn't look at him and figure out who he was. Beaten up. But Jesus climbed that mountain that day with a cross on his back, laid that cross down, and lay down on it himself, spread his arms out. They nailed those nails through his hands, his legs, lifted that cross up and let it jar down in that hole. Tear his flesh, bleed, but he opened not his mouth. Now think about how he went up there with you on his mind, with me on his mind, all of us, and died for us. Jesus, what a mountain to climb. So I want to say that God's mountains are worth climbing. Rest assured, when the problems come, the heartaches and sorrow that you don't know anything about handling them, just remember, God does. He's the one that allowed them to come your way and my way. One other thing or two here, and I'll be real brief, I promise you. God's voice is worth hearing. Now, Bruce in Sunday school this morning mentioned this about what I'm saying here. I'm not trying to add anything or take away from that, but just want to remind you. Jesus' voice Now you won't hear it audibly, but you can hear it like a still small voice right in here, the Holy Spirit of God. Remember when Ezekiel was upon the mountain there, and Elijah, and God spoke to him? That was a tremendous earthquake that shook. He didn't hear God in that. Now that strong wind. Great storm came, and he didn't hear him out of that. But then there was a still small voice right in here that Elijah understood, because it was God speaking to him in that voice. Now, God may not send you a sign of something. It may not send you and notify you of some things, but you can rest assured he knows how to speak to you. And when your time of sorrow, man, I've had God to, I won't say that God ever told me anything, but I will say that he has impressed my heart, and by impressing my heart, I knew that he was speaking to me. God's voice is worth hearing. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know my name. And a stranger, they will not follow. Swallow that sometimes. Jesus said that when he got up out of that grave there, and he was standing there around, they looked around in his grave, and he wasn't there, didn't know where he was, and they didn't know him. And he stood there, and Mary, I believe, or Martha, one, didn't recognize who he was, and he even mentioned something to her. But then all of a sudden, she recognized his voice, and she called him Master. Jesus said in John 5:39, listen carefully, these things I say unto you that you might be saved. You heard the voice when you got saved. You didn't hear it audibly, but you heard it right in there. God was saying, you're lost. You got saved. You're going to hell. You can't save yourself. You can't pay that sin debt. But Jesus paid it. Now trust him. He's here. Receive him. I heard that voice that night right there. That's what you call conviction. I knew that night I was a sinner on the road to hell. Didn't have to broadcast it. Didn't have to have a newspaper to read it. Didn't have to have a radio to hear it. God had his way right here. His voice is worth hearing. But I want to say one other thing. This is all. His mountains are worth climbing because his presence is worth enjoying. Now, I don't know how many times I go on. I've been lonesome and sad, sick, down and out, discouraged. You ever get that way? Most of us do. I'm a preacher, but I certainly ain't perfect. I've gone in my desk. I was sitting there last night at my desk. Rita was working, doing something. I went in my little room where I call a study where my books are. And I was sitting there, and I was listening to a song that I enjoy hearing. How God takes care of us. And all of a sudden I realized, boy, I could get depressed sitting in here all by myself. You know, I like to be alone to some extent, but I want somebody around that can help me. And I sat there and thought, there's been many nights that I sat here when I was all alone, didn't have anybody else in the house around to help me. I got down, I got discouraged, and I got oppressed. But all, then it began to dawn upon me, why am I in here? Who do I talk to when I pray? Who helps me when I'm down? And in one of those books laying there, there was a song, Someone to Care. And thank God, these things like that God uses to help us with, ways that we don't understand. You haven't got there yet? You may not be paying any attention to what I'm saying, but I want to give you this, and I'm quitting. I told you before, I think. I had a deacon in a church where I was pastor. He was a good friend of mine. He helped me at times, but something happened that came along that soldier took its turn backwards. You know how things go. wife died and he come to me, found he had cancer. He come to me to my house and sat down where I was talking. He said, I want to say to you. He said that you preached many times and I listened to you that you said that there would come a time when we would need the grace of God more than any other time. You taught me that, you preached to me that faith is what gave us access to grace. He said, you know what's happened? He said, I did wrong in things I talked about. I did wrong in things that I disagreed with you with. I wasn't saying anything, I just listened. But he said, I want you to know right now, I need the grace of God more than I've ever felt that need before. But he said, I believe what you've told me will work. And I've started praying along that line. Folks, I'm not telling you here to give you a report of what the Tupelo paper said or the Jackson Clarion Ledger of what Dr. So-and-so might have said in a book of his. I'm just trying to tell you from my heart, as a poor country preacher, I know what God can do, and I know what he will do if you'll meet the condition. May God help us all tonight, because before the sun rises in the morning, our telephone may ring with some bad news. It's going to be a mountain to climb. Heavenly Father, would you bless the service tonight for thine own honor and glory? I pray that you take your precious word and speak to hearts tonight by thy Holy Spirit. Comfort that one that may be in need tonight, sorrow, whatever. Help us, Lord, day by day to look unto thee, knowing where our help comes from, and with thanksgiving, pour our hearts out unto you for your blessings. See us home safe for tonight as we travel, and help each one here. Give them a good night's sleep if you see fit. Courage and strength to live tomorrow. Bless Brother Donald and his wife. Give him the wisdom to pastor this little church, and Lord, help the people here to be faithful and true to thee in and through this church and this community. Thank you for the privilege and honor for us to come and say these few words. Now we thank you and praise you for what you do in Jesus' sweet, precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask Barbara if you'll come and play something, just a verse or two, while we wait and think about it. You may have something you need tonight, a special need that you want to come to the altar, not begging you to do anything. Just want to say, here it is, if you'd like to come. If I could help you, I'd be glad to, but only God can really touch you, if you will. I left a point out that's meaningful. His touch is worth feeling. If you don't believe it, ask that woman that had the issue of blood for 38 years and spent all the money on doctors that couldn't help her. Well, she just touched Jesus' garment, healed just like that. Think she was worth it? Ask her tonight. She's in heaven, I imagine. Go ahead, Barbara.